Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura, for again leading us there. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Let me just say something, too, as we go on. Thank you to all of you who participated and coordinated and led and in your time together last week. My wife and I were at a Presbyterian church in Arthur with our family. But thank you for being involved. And I understand there was a good crew out last week, and you all sat on this side, and you had a great time and all that. So thank you to all those who were involved. And, you know, I've been reflecting over the last week a little bit here and there, though I did shut my mind down. but I have been reflecting with great thankfulness for our church family. Do you realize how much ministry we were involved in together last fall? I mean, everybody who was involved doing their individual parts to work together, not just on an ongoing basis in community stuff, but also the bazaar that took place, the issue of the Advent lunches, the issue of going into Christmas with opportunities that we've had, and other opportunities. I was thinking of the Senior Center Cantata, where spiritual songs were presented, and so many of you were involved in the community and so on. And thank you so much. This is, I guess, a pastor's mission is to see that all of us as God's children are doing our part. And that coordination of that unified sense of purpose and moving us along, this is very good. And so many of you have been involved, and we can't go and mention every part, but particularly focusing on Christmas, we were involved in a whole lot of stuff. When we got to Christmas, we were tired right out, you know. But is it worth it all? Well, the celebration is worth it all. It's there for a reason. But we've taken opportunity to talk about Jesus throughout the whole process. And so thank you for your involvement. And we just need to pray now that God will help us this year to continue to represent him well. You notice my message title this morning is Life Goes On, and you know where I get it. For those of you who are a little bit new to our community, we have a retired school teacher, old school, who now is in the severest form of Alzheimer's at our nursing home. And even now, if you go to her, she will say, life goes on. And I've been thinking about this because as we come to the beginning of this year, for me, it isn't like a new beginning. I guess I've been reminded that it's a continuing. And I'm not starting over. And I'm not starting over in my spiritual growth or my purposes or my intentions. I am continuing on. And yes, I'm evaluating myself, and I'm tweaking where I'm at personally. And I have the intention of growing and excelling a little better this year than last year. And I would hope being more effective, and I hope seeing more benefit because of our ministry together. But it all starts with me being a person who continues on. And the new year, as much as we kind of are gassed at this point, there is a point where we're not starting over. And all of us need to see that. We're continuing. And so I've been reading through the Christmas season the book of Isaiah. And for me, it's a very simple book to understand, though there are 66 chapters in it. And just not too long ago, I mentioned to you that the book of Isaiah is like the Bible in miniature. There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 books in the book of Isaiah. Chapters 1 through 39 are reflective of the Old Testament. Chapters 40 through 66 are reflective of the 27 books of the New Testament. The first half of Isaiah has to do with condemnation. God's word to the Israelites because of their sin. He said, this is not good. That's a paraphrase. But also, all through those 39 books, their chapters, He speaks to the nations. And basically he says, you think you got away with treating my people this way? I want you to understand that you have set yourself up for judgment. And so the first 39 books of Isaiah are a bit heavy. But when you come to chapter 40 through 66, it speaks of consolation. And God wants the mindset of his people to be caught up with, like, he is their help. He is their salvation. And the main theme of Isaiah is God is our salvation. And so as I kept this in mind, I was reading through the book of Isaiah, and when I got to chapter 46, I just was so taken with this issue of, here we have our God right in the middle of it all, wanting to get our attention about something that is very special and very important to us. And so when I was reading through here, the Holy Spirit, as I hit chapter 46, began to bring about a rising within my spirit, saying, now you need to really pay attention to this. This is something that, Bill, you need to affirm in your life on an ongoing basis as you want to walk with God. And of course, it's not just Bill, it's all of us. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus, or even if we are not a follower of Jesus yet, chapter 46 is a key chapter in getting our attention. And is God speaking about Babylon? Babylon was one of those nations that God was putting his finger on and saying, you're only going to go so far, and I am going to mete out the punishment due you. Babylonians relied on their idols. And so chapter 46 is a comparison between the idols of Babylon, how that they can't say anything, they can't hear anything, they can't do anything. People carry them about on their beasts of burdens and set them up somewhere else and think that they're going to bring them success. It's a comparison between that mindset and the mindset that understands that there is a living God. And he is the Lord. And as we read this morning, he is the only one, and beside him there is no other. And part of the track record of the Old Testament and into the New is the living God saying, I want you to understand, you can have any God you want, but I am the only living God, and I'm going to prove it by my track record. And so when we come to chapter 46 here, it's like a pivotal thought. The Israelites may have felt a little bit forsaken. And where are you, God? You're allowing all these nations to infringe upon us and to beat on us. Now, in many respects, God, in his sovereignty, was using these nations to punish his rebellious people. Make no mistake, Israelite people, though they claimed to know the living God, had a number among them who would not really believe in him and follow him. And so God is reminding them that they need to believe in him versus just do their own thing. So he's been rebuking his own people all the way along. It does remind me, because I'm shocked sometimes when I'm reading through Scripture, how that I'm just like the Israelites. I mean, I've got the Scriptures. I've heard the Word of God. I know what they say. I walk through many of the celebrations of church that remind us of what God has done for me and all these things. But I'm so well aware that when we read through this text here and he says, remember this, fix it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels, that there's a little bit of rebel in me. I realize that you find that very hard to believe. But that's what it's like. And even farther down, when he spoke to them and he brought out the fact that I will bring about these things, he referred to them as a people who were of a stubborn heart. And I can't tell you. I mean, I know me better than a lot of people do. And there's that rebel side. there's that stubborn side that basically would desire at many moments to take things into my own hands rather than to pray and to look to God and to allow God to help me along. And so on. So I'm just like Israel. And I'm not alone. Okay? We're all there. So when we come to this chapter, God is reminding them that He wants them to be in a certain posture going forward. And as I was thinking about it, God has been talking about this all along to this point, and He continues right up to this present day to talk about this type of posture. And so the question that comes to me is, where does God want me to be? Where do I need to find myself? And where do you need to find yourself with me? In what posture do we need to be in going forward this year? And I'm going to say that this is not new news. This is old stuff. But God obviously in chapter 46 needed His people to affirm that indeed going forward we will trust the living God, because now He's talking to us about all the consolation and all the help He's going to be to us in our future in spite of the way that we have often treated Him. So the first thing that I believe we need to remind ourselves and affirm in our spirits today is this, that before God, we need to be in the place of seeing God. And I mean that literally. With our eyes, that communicates to our mind, that gets down into our heart, and that influences the way we live. We need to be in the place where we see God. If the Jews were reading this text, what they would see was God fulfilling all His words of prophecy to this point. They understood that God had condemned His own people because of their sinful, stubborn hearts. And He used the nations to punish them because of the rebellious side. But God also was punishing the nations because they sinned, and they sinned against His people. So the Israelites know that God said this would happen, and it has been fulfilled. The Israelites at this point in Isaiah also know that God said that because of Jerusalem's, His people, because of their sin, they're going to spend 70 years in Babylon in captivity, and that is decreed. It will not change. It will happen. But the other thing that they knew is this, that God promised to return His people. And even as we read down here, that God would raise up a person who would come and be effective in restoring His people. If you read chapter 45, you would find that that is Cyrus the Persian. And he was very favorable toward the Israelites. And God used this man, this Persian leader, to bring about the defeat of Babylon, but also to restore a remnant of His people to their city. And so the Israelites knew all this is taking place. And when they know that, and God says to them in this chapter, he basically makes this statement, I am not an idol. We really need to get this. I am not an idol, and I am not idle. Because if we treat God as just he's some stoic thing that has no influence in my daily life, and we don't think He's doing anything, we will be just like the Israelites. And so when I say that the posture that God wants us to be in going forward here this year, it is in the posture of being able to really see God. And to understand that He is the living God. He is the only God. He is the true God. And like we know all this. But we need to affirm this reality and to affirm that even as we read through the Bible, we see his track record of accomplishment and his proving himself to be true. This is the God that we know. And he wanted Israel to get this. I am not an idol carried on the beast of burden like the Babylonians have their idols. I am the God who is not an idol, who's been carrying you as a nation. And I am not idle in respect to my purposes for you as a nation. And I could say this, that God is really saying, look, this year, watch me, prove me, see me, believe me, know whose you are, know that you are mine. And the words that I have and the prophecies that I make and the promises I give, they're in regard to you. And I am not idle in regard to you. I have not forgotten you. You are not alone. And so Israel needed to see afresh, this is the only God. And this is the God that our church believes in. And so as going forward this year, sometimes we just need to shake ourselves and say it's not about going through the ritual of building some God and sitting up and going through all the routine of acknowledging him. This is a God that I need to see day by day, momentarily, and understand that he is living and active, and he is not idle in respect to my life or what's happening on planet Earth. I'm just thinking, as you even watch the evening news and you see life getting out of control all over the place, and we talked before Christmas about living in a broken world, so often, if we're not careful, that becomes the sum total of our conversation in the coffee shops and in our minds, and we just think the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we forget that the living God is still in control. And he is my God, and I am his. And Isaiah is saying to us, you need to see him. We need to be in a posture. Let me say very practically that though we don't see God visibly, we see him through the Bible. And so I need to be in a position where I see God in my mind because I know what I'm reading, but I also make time for him. And that's when we have that quiet time on a regular basis when I see God. This is God's word to me, God's will, God's ways. And I need to see him as I'm going along. I need the Bible. So this isn't just some ethereal thing that's off in space somewhere. This is reality. And this is the tool that God has given to us. So I need to be in the posture and in the mindset that momentarily throughout our everyday, I need to see God. I really do. I need to believe him. And then there's another posture that goes right along with seeing him, and that is the posture of lowliness, where God wants me to respond to him and to put myself in a position when indeed I am listening to him, that the stubborn heart I will not allow to stand between me and my God. Though I may be in the same, have the same pitfalls as the Israelites and even the nations, in the discipline of a quiet time before God, I am brought to the place where my posture is as God wills it to be, and it is one of lowliness, where I'm really listening, where I am humbled to surrender my will and my ways to him. And I'm willing to trust him. It's the issue of, if God is the living God and this God is true, then I have a choice. Do I really believe him, or do I take life into my own hands? And so this lowly spirit, this broken and a contrite heart from Psalm 51, is God's will for us. This is not new. But I need to affirm that this will be my stance. This is my mindset. This is where my heart needs to be. I need to see this God, and I need to see Him momentarily, that He is intervening, He is alive, He's working, He's not idle. And I need to be in a posture where I am lowly before Him and submissive to Him. But that brings us to just a last thing, and it would be this: to be in a place of really living with God. And that's what God really wants for us. In John 17, Jesus says, "Father, my greatest desire is that they be with me where I am." So He wants us with Him in heaven. And so the importance of knowing Jesus as our Savior and knowing the forgiveness of sin and having a relationship with God and having heaven as our assurance, this is so important. Jesus wants everyone here with Him when we die. And heaven is a glorious future to the believer, to the person who knows Him. But beyond that, day by day, God wants us with Him in fellowship. And that means walking with God. So I'm not talking about putting ourselves somewhere in solitude, in a monastery, keeping apart from real life. We're talking about when we go to work, or when we're in our family setting, or in our social settings, or in our church setting. I need to have eyes that really see God. And I need to know Him to the point that I am broken before Him. And I just realize that as a Heavenly Father, His ways are best. And so, Lord, not my will, but Yours be done. And so when that happens, then we surrender, and God gives us that desire to just walk with Him wherever we go. How do you measure that? Well, 1 John 1 tells us that if we walk in the light, in other words, God's truth, if we walk in the light of the Bible, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we say that we walk in the light and yet we walk in darkness, it says that we lie and we don't live by the truth. God is honest about that. You cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus and disobey Jesus at the same time. You're not following Jesus. You're a liar. And so we need to be listening. But if we confess our sin, He says, then He forgives us and He cleanses us and we have fellowship together. And so this posture that I need to continue on, it's not new. It's not new for any one of us. It's when I really see God and I need this book to help me there. When I really see God, I am find myself in a position of lowliness, which surrenders who I am, so that as I go and I live my days at work, and in the family, in my social setting, wherever, I am listening to God, and I'm walking with Him. And it's this, life goes on, and this is the way it is, and this is what I'm going to do. These are the things that we need to affirm as we continue now. This is where I want to be. This is where God calls me to be. And so may God help us as we come to the communion table. Communion is about remembering. And it's really about remembering just what we've talked about. It remembering what Jesus has done. Help me to see that, Lord. He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. By His body, which the bread represents, and by His blood, which the juice of the wine represents, He gave Himself on the cross in order to pay my death penalty for my sin. He took my place in order that I could experience a relationship with God forgiveness of sin, and have the assurance of heaven when I place my faith in Him, when I trust Him and believe Him, and believe Him to the point that I receive Him as my Savior. This communion table reminds us of the significance of that death on the cross. It's so important. But as I see that, then that lowliness comes into my spirit where I am just broken and contrite before God and say, God, I want to walk with You. You've done so much for me, and I want to live for You. And it's that surrendered spirit that I began walking my way through 2019. And so it's very good that we begin our year with remembering our Lord, because this sets our mindset, and may God help us not only to be thankful, but to worship as we take communion together. I'm going to ask Ernie and George if they'll come as we prepare for our communion time. In our church, as we distribute the bread, if you're going to participate with us, we just ask that you hold on to it until we all have a piece, and then we will eat together. George, would you give thanks for the bread, please, a symbol of Jesus' body? When Jesus first broke bread and celebrated the Lord's Supper with His disciples, He was getting ready to die on the cross. And He said, "This bread represents My body, which is given for you. And as often as you eat this bread, do it to remember Me." And He meant to remember Me in My act of service towards you, but also in My sacrifice. In eating, what we are also saying is, I want that same attitude of servanthood toward God and sacrifice for God to be exemplified in my life. I want to follow Jesus. And so in eating today, we affirm not only our intentions, but we remember what He did for us. Let's be thankful together. Ernie, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
As we begin a new year, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You've watched over us this past year, and that this year we look forward to once again being able to serve You in a proper way. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that made all these things possible. And as we gather around this Your table this morning in remembrance, we remember that He went to that cross. He suffered and He bled and He died for each one of us. Because we read in the Bible that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sins. And we're so thankful that He gave every drop of His blood to revive each one of us from the sins that we committed. And we're so thankful that we can come this morning just as we are, knowing that He's forgiving each one of us each and every day of our lives. So we thank You for this cup, Lord, every symbol of that blood that was so freely shed for each one of us on that cross. And then we can go on this new year remembering, particularly in each one of our minds, what He did for each one of us. So we thank You this very day that we can come just as we are, knowing that once again that we can come to Him wherever we are, whatever we're doing, knowing that He's going to forgive each and everything that we've done and will do in the future. So, Father, we just once again thank You for giving Your Son in the place of us on that cross, because we ask it in His name. Amen.
In the same way, when Jesus took the cup at the Last Supper, He reminded His disciples again, "Now as often as you drink this, you remember Me." It's that same attitude of sacrifice and servanthood that brings about thanksgiving within our hearts, because without his sacrifice on our behalf, we would have no possibility of forgiveness. So we thank God together. Let's remember him. This morning we have sought to affirm things we already know. And increasingly in Scripture, we just see that there's this habit of God saying, now don't forget, remember, you need to do this, keep it up. He just sounds like a big parent, doesn't he? You've never done that to your kids, but we need God continually coaching us along and reminding us. And it's so important that we do these things. And so we've been really not learning anything new. We've been affirming. And our last song today is, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And we're to sing this morning with the same sense of affirmation. This is where I'm at. This will be my posture going forward. God help us. Let's stand together and sing this. So just a reminder to check your mailboxes. And guys, if you could sign up for the breakfast, then I'll put the book there, Disciplines of a Godly Man, if you'd like to glance at it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the greatest thing that we need to give attention to this year is to just continue to be in the place where you've called us to be. And so help us to have that posture where we are lowly before you, responding to you, living with you. We need your help. And so we ask that you'll help us as we begin in this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.